Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's at this time we want to recognize those young people in our midst who have graduated. So I am going to call your name up. As I call your name, please come and stand up here, and then afterwards we'll just pray over you. So first one, and I'll try and get through this without being a crybaby. It's always real hard for me up here. First one then is Samuel Goldsmith. Graduated from home school in December, and he plans to go into military service. Second one is Sam Lockwood, and he graduated from El Dorado High School and from CNM with his AA degree in construction technology with emphasis on electrical trades. And Sam is the first student that has achieved this goal. And I want to recognize also a young lady, Jamie Martinez, graduated from El Dorado High School and will take a year off from school, and she hopes to attend CNM next year, and she could not be here today, but I want to give her a hand also. Michael Rohde will graduate from Highland High School and plans to attend UNM in the fall, and he is currently working hard at Costco, and he also couldn't be here today. Let's give him a hand. And last, we have Anna Sloan, graduated from El Dorado High School in December, and plans to continue her studies in cosmetology at CNM. And at this time, Lishas, will you join with me in prayer for these young folks? Our gracious God, we love you and praise you. We praise you for the gift of these children as they grow to become young adults, and we're so blessed by them, and me personally am blessed to have them. You are so kind to us, oh God, and we see our children growing, not only in their schoolings and their studies, but growing in the Word, and for this, oh God, we are grateful. So we pray for these here now, that wherever they might go, whatever they might do, whether it's college or go on to work, that in all things they would do to the glory of God. They would study to the glory of God. They would work to the glory of God. As they grow and have families, they will love their families to the glory of God. So this we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide them and lead them, and that they would look to you and follow after your will for their lives. We pray this, O God. And we look forward to what the future has for them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Morning, family. We're in John 11, 1 through 27. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you sure you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may awaken him out of this sleep. And the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they had thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and even he who comes into this world. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and these young people that have graduated high school. God, what a blessing they've been to this body, and I just ask that you would use their lives to further your kingdom, give them wisdom and strength, and pray that they would honor and glorify you in all that they do. Thank you for the truth of your word that you raised us from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Family, we will continue to pray for the graduates. Amen. That the Lord will be with them and they will walk with the Lord and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're very thankful for a youth pastor, Pastor Elder Brandon Trujillo, who loves the young people. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. I can tell that Brandon's getting a little bit older. Where is he at? So I can look him in the eye. Brandon's getting a little bit older because he referred to them as young folks. That's what happens when you get older. All right. Amen. But I am so thankful for Brandon's ministry over all of these years. Rarely does a congregation have such a privilege as having a dedicated youth pastor such as he. Amen. So we thank the Lord for him. Well, let us get into the word of the Lord this morning. This morning's sermon is entitled, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. If you've got your Bible, hold it out there to chapter 11 because I want to talk about that chapter just for a moment. The entire 11th chapter of the book of John is given to the events surrounding and including the resurrection of Lazarus, and the chapter can be divided into 4 sections. Now, depending on your translation, the paragraphs may vary a little bit, but the sections are consistent. In verses 1 through 16, we see that the story is told of Christ hearing of Lazarus' death. And then verses 17 through 37 tell of Christ coming to Bethany and his interaction with both Martha and then Mary. And then verses 38 through 44 tell of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And then the chapter concludes with verses 45 through 57 telling of the people's reaction to Christ. Well, last Lord's Day, we studied the first section, which records the event of the Lord hearing of Lazarus' illness. Upon receiving the news of his illness, the Lord showed no worry, but confidently announced that Lazarus' illness was not for the purpose of his death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. After waiting a few days, then, our Lord announced that he would travel to Lazarus' hometown, even though he knew Lazarus was dead by then, and though the disciples reasoned with him, saying it was unsafe for Jesus to go to Judea, near Jerusalem, where they sought his life, the Lord nevertheless persisted. It was then that he made a startling statement, saying, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus was glad because in allowing Lazarus to die, he would resurrect him to life again. And because of that event, the disciples' faith would be strengthened. At that then, by Thomas's urging, the disciples returned to Judea with Jesus. This brings us to the first half of the second section of that chapter, where we read of Christ coming to Bethany and his interaction with Martha. Introduction on your handout. In this portion of Scripture, we will read as the Lord makes an astonishing declaration, announcing himself to be the resurrection and the life. And the Scripture says, verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Traveling from the town of Transjordan Bethany, located on the east side of the Jordan River, Jesus traveled in a southwesterly direction, crossing over the Jordan River, taking the Jericho road up out of the Jordan Valley, and then he came near to Bethany, near in Judea, near Jerusalem." And John notes this for us, that Roman numeral 1, "When Jesus came to Bethany in Judea, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. The fact that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days is very important to this miracle and what it irrefutably proved about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. When I was in Israel, way back in 1988, our guide told us of the beliefs of the ancient Jewish people regarding death, the body, and the soul. As rabbinic writings confirm, he told us that the people of old believed that when a person died, their soul would stay with the body, hovering over it until the third day. They believed that the soul might re-enter the body, reviving the individual. So there was kind of this point where they thought they were dead, they put them in the grave, but they might come back and be revived because the soul was hovering over them and might decide to come back into the body. Now, we want to know why they would think this. Well, I don't want to be gruesome, but there really is a practical reason for their belief, and that is, in a day when they did not have the medical advancements that we do, it would happen occasionally that someone was so ill that others thought that they were dead and would bury them even though they weren't dead. That's the things nightmares are made out of, isn't it? A person appearing to be lifeless and dead might be entombed. And let us remember, they didn't bury him underground, they put him in tombs. In some cases, those who were thought to be dead really weren't. And then being buried, they would revive and, quote unquote, come back to life. So to come to grips with this oddity, and rather than realizing that they buried a poor soul who truly hadn't expired, they believed that though a person died, their soul decided to re-enter the body and revive them. If that didn't happen before the third day, the soul would depart, as they thought. And perhaps you have seen a picture of a Middle Eastern tomb, or maybe the Gordon's Calvary where they have the tomb. Maybe you've seen a picture of that and have noticed the little window, an opening near the top. That opening was put there so the soul, which they believed hovered over the body, could escape. And then after the third day, after the soul departed, they believed the body began to decompose, making the death irreversible. Thus, we find the importance of Christ rising on the third day. If he would have risen earlier, they would have said that his soul simply re-entered his body and revived him. And if he would have risen on the fourth day, then they would have said decomposition would have begun, and that would have violated the scripture which says he would not undergo decay. Now, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, and when he raised the widow's son, neither of them had been laid in the tomb. So in the Jewish mind, they could say that their souls re-entered their body and revived them, not really that Jesus raised them from the dead. But here, letter A, according to the people's belief, since Lazarus had died and been laid in the tomb for 4 days, all would have to admit that he truly was irreversibly dead, for his soul had departed and the process of decay begun. So it is significant to this miracle and what it proves regarding the Lord that Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, and that's no wonder is why John brings out the point. Verses 18 and 19. Now Bethlehem was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now the suspense is building a bit. As an eyewitness, John found it important to note that Bethany of Judea was near Jerusalem, just 2 miles to the southeast of the capital city, reinforcing the fact that Jesus was going very near to the place where the Jews, and that is, remember the term, the Jews refers to the Jewish religious leadership, where the Jews were seeking to kill him. In truth, Bethany is just around the hill from Solomon's portico, where they had sought to kill him. So in human terms, Bethany was outside the green zone. It was in the danger zone, and Christ risked much to travel there. Again, I'm speaking in human terms. Because of the close proximity of Bethlehem to Jerusalem, many of the Jews, these Jewish authorities, had come to Martha and Mary to console them. The fact that many of the Jews came to them indicates that the family must have been well known and held some position of prominence among the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. As was the custom, the people observed 30 days of mourning, with the first 7 days being the most intense. Traditionally, many of the mourners stayed for the entire first week, consoling the grief-stricken family during that time. So we come to verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Mary and Martha were sisters of opposite natures. We find that even in Luke chapter 10. In keeping with their personalities, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she set out to meet him. From this we understand that Jesus was not yet in Bethany, as the text bears out, but that someone probably had gone ahead and told the sisters of the Savior's approaching, perhaps scouting out the situation to see if it was safe for Jesus to come to the house. Let her be. Martha, being the person of action she was, did not wait for Jesus to arrive, but she went to meet him. And that perhaps due to her understanding of the risk Jesus was coming to, in his coming to her house, especially since the Jews were at her house. While Martha responded by going out to meet Jesus, Mary still sat in the house. As was the custom, those who lost their loved one would sit, literally sit in a chair, while all the others would stand around them and minister to them, consoling them, bringing them food and water and hugging them and weeping and crying, and oftentimes weeping and crying very, very loudly. In Martha's going out to meet Jesus, her and our Lord were away from the mourners and afforded a personal conversation. Verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It is apparent from verse 32 that this is something, this statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," is something that Martha and Mary had been saying. While some read Martha's statement as a rebuke, that is an incorrect understanding. Actually, it is a statement of faith mixed with grief. And as we study the last Lord's Day, in connection with the Lord saying that he was glad for the sake of the disciples that he was not there, indeed Martha was right. Had Jesus been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If the Lord had been there, this miracle wouldn't take place as we are reading it today. Nevertheless, Jesus was not there. She was right. She's grief-stricken. So of the statement, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died," William Hendrickson wrote, "It is not an utterance of disappointment in Jesus. Martha knew very well that it would have been very difficult, if not actually impossible, except by means of a miracle, for Jesus to have reached the home at Bethany in time to heal Lazarus. Humanly speaking, the message had arrived too late. Accordingly, we must look upon Martha's words as the expression of heartbroken grief. Since Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, the Lord's two-day delay didn't contribute to his death. If we are adding the days correctly, and it took only 2 days for the messenger to inform Jesus of the illness, and then Jesus delayed 2 days, and then it took 2 days for Jesus to travel to Bethany, then 6 days had passed. If our count is correct, it shows that Lazarus died sometime near the time the messenger first informed Jesus. So again, we do not view Martha's statement as a rebuke, for she knew that the message arrived too late. What the Lord's delay did allow for was that Lazarus would be in the tomb for 4 days. That's the purpose of his delay. Nevertheless, after expressing her sorrow, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," Martha went on to say, verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Well, this is a powerful and a wonderful statement of faith, yet we must consider it in the light of verse 39. While Martha said that she believed that God would give the Lord whatever he asked, apparently she did not have the raising of her brother from the dead in mind. For in verse 39, she shows doubt, and in verse 40, Jesus tells her to believe. Yet we credit Martha for a great statement of faith, for she was right, and actually right beyond what she knew. Number one, Martha expressed her grief, and then in faith said that she knew that God would give Jesus whatever he asked. And amen, that is a true statement. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Letter C, Jesus told Martha that Lazarus would rise again. While we have the entire record of the event, Martha did not. It was being played out as she lived. So it is obvious to us that Jesus meant your brother shall rise again within the day. But Martha didn't understand him that way and responded accordingly. We note that what Martha said, she said as a matter of an indisputable fact, that there would be a resurrection on the last day and that she knew her brother would rise again. We might say, well, how did she know that? How did Martha come to know and believe in the resurrection? Well, the resurrection of the dead is taught throughout the Old Testament. And then there's no doubt, we know from the recordings of the gospel that Jesus taught of it, and being a friend of the family, the Lord probably had personally taught them of the resurrection. So number one, being a person of faith, Martha responded by saying that she knew her brother would be resurrected in the future. Now verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now if you're counting, there are 7 I am statements recorded in the Gospel of John, and this is number 5. We've got 2 more to go. Roman numeral 2, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." How many of you filled that in before I got to it? Sinners. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's not hard to read the scripture, is it? As this statement is nothing short of a claim to deity, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. It is only God who can give life. And so when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is making a claim to God. To be the resurrection and the life, one must be God. In John chapter 5, verse 21, 25, and 26, Jesus said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." In verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And please note, Jesus said, "An hour is coming and now is." Why? Because he was there. "An hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Not only will the dead be resurrected on the last day, but even now, presently, the dead in sin shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And in his conversation with Mary, Jesus said, "I am," present tense, "the resurrection and the life. Mary, you're looking forward, look to me." Excuse me, Martha. Well, Martha said that she knew that her brother would rise again on the last day. Letter A, Jesus directed Martha's attention from the future hope of the resurrection to a present hope the ever-present hope of eternal life found in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am, Martha, hope in me now, even now, because I am. As Scotsman Dr. John Brown wrote, see how the Lord proceeds to instruct and to elevate her mind. How graciously he bears with her passing fretfulness. How tenderly he touches the still open wounds. How he leads her from grieving over her brother to believe yet more fully in her Savior. How he raises her from dwelling on Lazarus dead to repose implicitly in him who is the Lord of life. How he delivers her from thinking only of a remote and general resurrection to confide in him who is even at this present the resurrection and the life. In the moment of our text, Christ was about to demonstrate the truth of his statement by raising Lazarus from the dead. While we believe that on the last day Christ will raise us from the dead simply because he said so, and all the church said, Amen, and that is enough. Here, though, in the raising of cold, dead, decaying Lazarus, we have a demonstration of that truth. And moreover, we have a vivid illustration of Christ taking a dead man, raising him to life, and that is exactly how he will take a sinner who is dead in their sin and raise them to life, granting them eternal life. Jesus is presently, always was, always will be, and is presently the resurrection and the life. Now I ask you, do you want life? Eternal life denotes not only length of life, but quality of life. What would you think if I told you that the Bible speaks of a future life where no one ever sins? Would you like to be there? Amen. The Bible speaks of a life where there is no wrong, no injustice, no war, nor does any suffer any sorrow, where all tears are wiped away, where sickness is not known, where there is no disease nor dying, where every moment is filled with the inexpressible joy of God, where God takes you from height of glory to height of glory, where throughout all the ages to come, God will lavish upon you the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness through Christ Jesus, where the one who loved you beyond all others is the husband, where there is no darkness for the glory of God lights all. What if I told you that? That future life that the Bible speaks of comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, will you hear his voice and rise from your deadness of sin? But I would say this also. If this sounds agreeable to you, then know that even now, at this present time, if you will believe in Jesus, you will gain life everlasting at this very moment. And even though you were spiritually dead in your sin, by grace God will make you alive to God in Christ Jesus, presently gaining a foretaste of the life which is to come. Listen to me, please. There is no reason for anyone to be addicted to drugs. There is no reason to be caught in fornication or adultery, nor reason to be hooked on pornography or taken in by greed, given to anger and fighting, to live in hatred or bitterness. There is no need to sense an emptiness of life, no need to sense a vain, meaningless in existence. There is no need to despair, and there is no need to live in depression. I tell you what the Bible declares. Eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is presently so very near you. And if you will come to believe in him, all those other things can vanish away as you come to rest in Jesus Christ and be at peace with the Heavenly Father. Though we find our future hope in Christ, even now at this very moment, he is currently the resurrection and the life. Will you believe in Jesus? If so, then he has presently resurrected you from the deadness of your sin and presently granted you everlasting life. Live in it. You know, when my dad gave me the keys to the car, you know what I did? I got in the car and started driving. I didn't set the keys down. I didn't go out there and look at the car and say, man, it sure be nice to drive in that car. I'm telling you, I got in that Plymouth Fury 3. surprising how fast that car could go. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening to this tape. Listen, if you believe in Christ, live in the salvation he has granted you. You are experiencing, you have right now in your own life, the ever-present Christ. You have eternal life. And know this, I do not say this by my own suggestion, but according to the very words of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, someone might say, well, that sounds like some double talk. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But what we must understand to understand the Lord's statement is that he has intertwined physical life and spiritual life. He who believes in me, that is, believes what Jesus said of himself to the point that they obediently submit themselves to his word, loving and following him. And so I say, remember, church, biblically defined, belief in Christ is something more than merely believing facts that he lived and or he is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. But true biblical belief demands allegiance to Christ. So, letter B, Jesus said, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. That is, whoever believes in Jesus shall gain everlasting life, and their soul will not die even if they die a physical death. Though the believer may die a physical death, their soul lives on in a real, wondrous, heavenly existence. As the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. You know, what humans fear most, shedding their body, is a glorious thing. For I have to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. Amen? This, family, is not wishful thinking, but a true reality that comes by and through the Holy One who gave us physical life to begin with, and by his grace and through faith, he grants us everlasting life both here and now and in the future. Number one, therefore, Jesus could say, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is, everyone who has been made spiritually alive through faith, that is, believe in Jesus Christ shall never believe through faith in Jesus Christ shall never die spiritually. Lord, awaken my brain. Their souls have gained immortality. Not only will they gain everlasting life, but they have here and now presently gained everlasting life. They will not suffer death, the second death, that is, they will not suffer eternal damnation and the ravages of sin. They have been saved. They are redeemed. Now, as a matter of application, we can also take a note of warning here in the Lord's statement. For he said, everyone who lives and believes in me, there will come a time when all will believe him. And I make a distinction between believing him and believing in him, as you know if you've been here over recent Sundays. There will come a time when all will believe him in so much that the day comes that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. But those who believe in him unto eternal life must believe while they have physical life. For when one's life in the physical body comes to an end, when they die the physical death, the opportunity to believe in him unto salvation also comes to an end. This is why one must believe while it is still day, while they have life in the body. For when one's body returns to the dust, the opportunity to believe in him unto salvation will also come to a close. Come, then, believe in Jesus while there is still time. Come while he stands at the door and knocks. Choose today who you will serve. This is the hour of your salvation. This is the hour to place your faith in Christ. Come, come unto him, because I tell you, the hour comes when the invitation will be offered no more. Jesus said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Believe what? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And that everyone who believes in me shall live even if they die? And that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? Do you believe this? R.C. H. Linsky writes, to believe this is to believe what he says of himself and thus to believe in him. It is one thing to hear it, to reason and argue about it, and quite another thing to believe, embrace, trust it. To believe is to receive, hold, enjoy the reality and power of it with all that lies in it of joy, comfort, peace, and hope. Letter C, Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? As A.W. Pink wrote, every divine communication challenges the heart. And it is this divine question that should challenge each of our hearts today. Do you believe, embrace, and trust that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that those who believe in him will live even though they die a physical death? Do you believe that if you believe in him that your soul will never die? Have you presently received life everlasting by believing in him? The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Do you believe? Take care for your soul. And listen, take care for the souls of your loved ones. And take care for the souls of your children. For if you do not believe in Jesus, your soul is lost, and so will your lostness influence the souls of your children. I am not saying through your salvation, your loved ones will be saved. They must believe on their own. But I am saying you influence them. And if you care not for your own soul, you better love Christ in caring for their souls. Hear now the word of the Lord. John 3:15. Whoever believes may in him have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. All right, let's find a different book. Acts 10:43. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. We cherish that verse, amen. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. Believe in him, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I ask you, do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him shall live even if they die, and whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Do you believe this? And may it be that we all answer as did Martha. Verse 27, and this is number one on your handout. She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. How blessed is Martha's answer. How stirring is her reply to the souls of all who believe. Upon hearing Martha's reply, the Spirit within us cries out saying, yes and amen, yes and amen, amen. Now please note the Lord's question and Mary's answer. To make Jesus your Lord, to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world, is synonymous. It is a yes answer to believing that he is the resurrection and the life. You cannot separate these things. They are all true of Christ. Martha's answer reminds us of Peter's answer as recorded in Matthew 16:13-17. Some of my favorite verses of Scripture. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And some said, they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Truly, just as the Heavenly Father revealed who Jesus is to Peter, so did he reveal who Jesus is to Martha." Martha answered, saying, "Yes, Lord." What a sweet heavenly reply this is. Letter A. In affirmatively addressing Jesus as Lord, she was saying, "I submit myself to all you have said. You are my Lord." What other answer can be given to one's Lord? When one truly has a Lord, they will not deny their Lord nor his words. If one truly believes in Jesus, then he is the Lord. Belief and lordship are inseparable. There is this argument that has brewed for well over 20 years and probably way beyond what we know. But it is that you can accept Christ as your Savior and not as your Lord. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Belief and lordship are inseparable. And if Christ Jesus is your Lord, then I ask you, how can you reply to him in any other way but to say, "Yes, Lord"? In the midst of her distress, while grieving over the death of her brother, Martha submitted to Jesus, for Jesus was her Lord. How commendable for Martha. What a wonderful saint. And beloved, she is a beautiful mother for all of us in the faith in the Lord. And nothing better could be said of you and me but that Jesus is our Lord. And all that is on heaven and on earth, when the question comes to us, "Do you believe in me?" we would answer no better than to say, "Yes, Lord." That is the perfect answer when it flows from the heart. For if it comes from our heart, it comes because Christ has put it there. Praises be to our Lord and God. Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." The personal pronoun "I" is emphatic. Her belief in Christ was personal to her, a faith she clung to. She knew of others who doubted the Lord, and actually some of those were back at her home consoling Mary. But in contrast to those who desired to kill him for declaring himself to be who he was, she, for one, believed. In her saying, "I have believed," we understand that she had come to believe, as F.F. Bruce puts it, now as a settled attitude of the soul. She wasn't wrestling with the truth of Christ. The matter was settled within her, and she could say, "I believe." She believed that he was the one of whom the prophets wrote. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." In Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation." Because Martha believed these things, she believed what Jesus said. Therefore, she could proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. In saying that she believed he is the Son of God, she testified of his deity. This is at the root of belief in Jesus. If one denies Jesus' deity, it's over. You don't believe. In saying he is the Son of God, she testified of his deity. He is the Son of God. That he and the Father are one. That he did the will of the Father being sent from heaven. It is to say, Jesus, I believe you're divine. You're holy. You're eternal. You're the living Word. You're the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. This she believed. And in pronouncing that, she believed him to be even he who comes into the world. She declared that he was sent from God above. The one whom God's people had been waiting for, the deliverer who would save his people from their sin. Let her be. In other words, Martha stated that she believed everything Jesus said of himself, and that he was in every way, shape, and form, the perfect fulfillment of the scriptures. Her statement was an emphatic, all-encompassing declaration of her faith. Without doubt, the question of who Jesus is was resolved in her heart and mind. Number two, Martha believed Jesus to be exactly who he is, the resurrection and the life. So now we come to the closing part there. And now the Lord's question comes to us as it did to Martha. Do you believe? One can resist this question. But resist as one might, every divine communication challenges the heart. Do you believe? Do you embrace and trust that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Will you say, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world? And then you might say, well, how can I answer this question? All right, how shall you answer this question? Your answer must be a settled question. Attitude of your soul. Your answer must be emphatic and personal, saying, I believe. Let me express to you this morning, you cannot trust in your friend's faith to save you. You must possess a personal faith. You cannot trust in the faith of your parents. Though your parents believe, though your parents be strong Christian people, you must have a personal faith. The graduates who we've honored this morning, I thank God because each one of them have a personal faith. They're not trying to ride their parents' coattails into heaven because it doesn't work that way. Someone comes to the church and we say, do you believe in Christ? And they say, you know, my great-grandfather was a pastor. Well, you know what that does for you? Makes you more accountable. That's what it does for you. That doesn't save you. How can it? The question is personal. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Take care for your soul, I say, as the Word of God reveals, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I know that we're not supposed to talk about hell in church because people won't come to church if we talk about it. Look at all the people that aren't here this morning. There are some people who want the truth as the Bible presents it. Amen? Beloved, we're not trying to please the world. We're working to glorify our God. So may we say it as it is. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is eternal death and there is eternal life. So letter A, receive this admonition. I beg of you to receive it. Take care for your soul. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live even if you die. For everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are grateful, Lord, that you are holy, pure, and just. And Lord, we are very aware that there are many in this world who would accuse you of being unloving. They would ask the question, how can a loving God mete out justice and see that people go to hell and that some go to heaven? But Lord, let us understand that love demands justice. And love without justice is not love at all. Lord, we know your love in this. Your love has been demonstrated to us in so much that you gave Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty due us for our sin. And you have opened the door where the invitation has gone out. And if we will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Lord, it is my prayer that everyone who hears this message, while they are alive, that they will believe. And they will not procrastinate. They will not put it off. Lord, that they will not wait until the invitation is withdrawn and their life is ended. May they believe even now, this hour, O God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's some here who would say, I just don't have the issue resolved in my heart, then, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me to resolve this issue, O God. For, Lord, we have learned that as we depend upon you, you give us strength and wisdom, and you will answer that prayer. You will grant faith, and the issue will be resolved in each heart. So may we learn, O Lord, to cry out to you, asking you for mercy. And then, Lord Jesus, I want to tell you that I thank you for the future hope we have, that we will be with you in the heavens. And I thank you for the present hope we have, that even now, those of us who believe know that you have sealed us for the day of salvation, that even now we are saved and we have a life worth living. Not that we don't have our issues and struggle with our struggles, but, oh God, you've given us purpose and a hope, and we praise you for it. This life, Lord, is glorious because you have granted it to us, and so we praise you. We look to you, Lord, to do your work in our hearts. We call upon you that you would accomplish all. May your good word go forth and stir us and bring us to you. May it be that the divine question, do you believe, has come to challenge each of our hearts. We praise you, Lord, for your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And the church said, amen. Someone may ask the question, Pastor, what do I need to do to be right with God? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes, but how much money do I have to give in the offerings at church? You cannot buy your salvation. God gave his son and purchased your salvation. That's a done deal. You might give in the offerings as a result of your salvation, amen, because Christ is working in you, but you cannot give a sum to purchase your salvation. You must give your life, more properly, you must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But do I have to quit saying bad words so I'll be saved? Well, if you're saved, you're going to lose the desire to say bad words, and that habit will fall away rather quickly, amen, as a result of salvation. But you're not saved if you can quit saying bad words. Your thoughts remain, and they're bad enough. But Pastor, do I have to quit being mean to my wife to be saved? No. But if you're saved, you're going to quit being mean to your wife. You're going to love her as Christ loves the church. Amen. What must you do? Surrender your life to him. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. As you go your way today, live a life that's surrendered toward the Lord. Give him all your days, your waking hours, your sleeping hours. Let it all be to his glory. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.